Let us pray. Blessed you are, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, great Lord, O God Most High, whose gracious gift of the law is a gift of wisdom and insight. Pour out your Spirit that he might empower our spirits to order our lives by your gospel, to breathe the peace of Christ, to move in the freedom of the kingdom of heaven. Pour out your Spirit that through his striving with us, that through his gentle voice with us, we might persevere to the end. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our New Testament reading today comes from the Gospel of John. It comes from chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 16 through 30. Hear God's word. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them in four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Good morning. You'll have to forgive me. It's September, which means I have allergies. So my voice is not quite as strong as it normally is. But what a glorious day the Lord's made, that we get to come together and worship this morning. I'm keenly aware that today, September 1st, 2019, God has ordained that I will preach the final sermon to this congregation in this building. I've thought a lot about that and what it means. How should I go about that? Should it be a special topical sermon? In the end, I simply trusted that the word I was given to preach today would be the message we needed to hear. I'd originally planned Psalm 22 to be last week, but then I took 2 weeks on Psalm 51, and Psalm 22 was pushed to this week and became the text for this, the last sermon here. So let's look at what God has in store for us in Psalm 22. Compared to some of the other psalms that we've looked at, it's pretty long. So I encourage you to follow along as we read it. And we will read it all. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard, when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. So I know that was a long one. And this, of the psalms that we're looking at, we're looking at ones from different categories. This one is a lament. It's one of the laments. But it's more than that, especially since we just read that passage from John. It's really hard to read Psalm 22 and not see all the prophetic references to the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus. The similarities are astounding. The psalmist talks about the suffering Christ would have, being scorned by his own people, them wagging their heads, taunting from them, saying, "Let your God save you." The dividing of his garments by lot, the beating that would leave all his bones out of joint, the thirst that would leave his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth, and then at the crucifixion, his hands and feet being pierced. And then, most obviously, the opening words of the psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like we've seen in the Psalms many times, David is both lamenting his own suffering and talking about the suffering of Christ prophetically. David isn't just here talking about his own story. I mean, as far as we know, his hands and feet were never pierced. His clothes were never taken from him and divided by lot. He knows he's lamenting something greater than his own experience in this psalm. With our vantage point here after Christ, we can see it very clearly. But here in Psalm 22, what is the message? What do we see the psalmist do? We know this is a lament, but is all of the text a lament? Not at all. In fact, for every lament in this text, there is a praise. The psalm is meant to tell us something about our humanity, our human condition, and our appropriate posture toward our Creator during a time of lament. It's the story of someone who has been brought to the lowest lows. They are physically destroyed, emotionally destroyed. They have no reputation. Even their clothes have been taken away. This person, as far as earthly treasures are concerned, is left with nothing. So what is the response of this person, of David here, of Christ? By extension, whatever that posture is, that faithful response that we read about shown here should be ours too. We see praise. Even in the first words of the psalm, before he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" he twice says, "My God, my God." It's a statement of fact. And even though he feels as if he is forsaken, he recognizes that God is sovereign over it all. Even though it goes on to say in the psalm, "Oh, you're not responding to my prayers, to my call." It only takes until verse 3 for him to say, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them." The psalmist here knows the sovereignty of God in all of this. His pain is real, his anguish is real, but he knows that God is with him. He's seen the blessings of God through many generations. He may have nothing left, but it does not mean that God is not God. So for the second half of the psalm, we see so much praise. He has nothing left, but what he does have is God's promise. The promise that in the end, it is all blessing. Even the suffering in this life is meant for our good, not our ill. David writes these praises knowing the history of God being faithful to his people through generations, and with the hopes of the promised Messiah. We can rely on those things and the Messiah himself because he's already come. We have the gospel. It is our treasure. So with that in mind, on this last Sunday in this place, what is the message for us? I could spend this time saying in many different ways that what we need to do is celebrate all the work as God's done in this church with this building. And we should do that. And we're going to do some of that a little while from now. But much more importantly, let's look at the future. That's what the psalmist does here. The final 7 verses of the psalm are no longer lament. They look forward to the work God is doing and the praise that will be due him. It's true that with the loss of this particular treasure, we shouldn't ignore that. And of course, there is grief. But this is only one of our many, many earthly treasures. God blesses us and has blessed us with all kinds of treasures in this life. We have the gifts that God blesses us with. And so often, our tendency is to focus on those, celebrate the gifts, and not as much the gift giver. Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, we forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is Jesus is our only treasure. Because God sent Jesus, his own son, to suffer and die for us, there is nothing in this life that we are to do but bring praise and glory to him. Not ourselves. It's all over Scripture if we listen. Don't lay up treasures here. The suffering that the psalmist speaks of is real. It's painful. Forget a nice building. He's not feeling earthly treasures at all when he has no health, no reputation, no honor, just scorn, and no clothes. But what does that do but drive us closer to the only real treasure we have? Jesus. Remember, we don't have a penny more or a penny less than God wants us to have right now. The question always is how we will respond to the situations God puts in our way. I believe sincerely that it has been a faithful response to our situation. It took faith and courage, so thank God for giving us that. It took faith and courage to find a new place in the kingdom for this building to serve. Because the default was certainly easier, but it wasn't faithful. We're about to give away one of our greatest earthly treasures. Perhaps a better understanding is that God is repurposing this gift to another place in the kingdom. But the reality is we feel loss whenever we lose things. Our response to it is the most important. As a matter of illustration, I'll tell a tale of two churches. Two churches that are real and I've encountered in my life. And we can look at their responses to their own situations. I've changed the names to protect the reputation of those who... The first church, and I won't mention what it is, first church is one that I visited just once when I was traveling on the East Coast. I think I'll not tell you which church or even where. But it was a church where a great aunt and uncle of mine go. And I went with them on a Sunday morning. They were very excited to show me their church. We walked up to it, and it was a massive stone structure. Gothic architecture. A stunning old building. And as we walked in, I marveled at the beautiful sanctuary, twice the size of this one, with ornate wood trimming the space. The whole time, my relatives giving me historical tidbits about the history of the church, which stretched back hundreds of years. We got into the sanctuary, and I turned around, and I was a little surprised to see on the back wall of the church two portraits of founding fathers that you would recognize, celebrating the fact that they were once a part of this church back in the late 1700s. After worship, they would walk me around the rest of the building, telling me even more history of the past and even telling me of the many things the church was doing right then. But what was the worship like? In this great old big sanctuary, there were fewer than 60 people. Maybe fewer. I can't even remember now. My relatives told me that they really loved their new full-time organist and choir director, directing a choir of 9, 4 of whom were professionals paid to be there. I saw earthly treasures everywhere, but I didn't hear the gospel. God had clearly, obviously, removed the lampstand from this church long, long ago. But boy, did they have history, and it was their treasure. Another church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a church that I attended while I was there for 3 years, I found it by looking for a Reformed church in Lincoln. I visited, and I heard the gospel. I met people, and I was invited into people's homes almost immediately. It was only later that I found out, on my own, some of the history of that congregation. The building I visited was no more than a couple decades old. It had a relatively simple but inviting medium-sized sanctuary. But I found out later that the church had been downtown in a big, old, brick and stone building. A year before I first visited, that church had been worshiping there, and they were about to start an expansion of some sort on that building. On the very Sunday that expansion was about to be launched, the building burned to the ground. For a while, They had to meet in a school gym. And when they got the new building that had been vacated by another church, it was in a completely different area of town. Suburban, not downtown. And that changed the character of the surroundings of the church substantially. What was most interesting about that, all of this, though, is that I discovered that history of this church kind of accidentally. Later on the internet, from news stories. There was no history tab on their website. I didn't hear stories from any of the people at the church about the way things used to be, about the old building, about anything in the past. One of these churches, and they are real churches worshiping this morning, had their treasures on earth. Treasures in their history, treasures in past blessing, treasure in their heritage. Church A only exists, I'm sure, because they have a big endowment that's been providing interest for hundreds of years. They hold on to the past and celebrate only that, clearly, which is why there are portraits of past important members in their sanctuary. The second church clearly has their treasure in heaven and on the people of God's church right now. Church A is an empty shell, and Church B has planted 3 new congregations in the last 10 years. So, as we reflect on closing this chapter, the end of an era, we need to respond as the psalmist does here, with praise and with thanksgiving. When we have nothing, and we have so much more than that, we could give this building away, all of our endowment, assets, everything, and we would still have so much. It could all burn to the ground tomorrow. When we have nothing, when we grieve the loss of an earthly gift of God, we need to respond with a reliance on the steadfastness of his love, on the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because that's all we need. It's all and always about Jesus. We will always have infinitely more than any of those earthly treasures because we have Jesus. If you've ever spent any time up in the chancel here and seen the church from this perspective, you might have seen it, but maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never seen this, but there's only one item in this sanctuary that we really should take. And even that's a luxury, not a must. It's not the piano, it's not the stained glass, not anything like that. But on the back side of this pulpit, there's a sign. And that's what I want to take to the next chapter of the church. We should take that, definitely. It's here to remind every pastor, every person who ascends this pulpit to bring the word to the people, to remind them what they are supposed to do. It simply says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Because that's what it's all about. That's it. We have no other purpose here than to worship God and proclaim Jesus. If we're not doing that, if we're focusing on treasures that we did have or have now, then we should hang it all up. As we leave this place, let's commit to being all and only about Jesus. Losing things is sometimes a great blessing because it peels away the distractions that keep us from remembering how everything we have is from above. And Jesus is our only treasure. That's it. So I'll close this final sermon of the church in this place with one of the most comforting texts I know. I can barely ever read it without crying. We'll read the whole thing together later, but question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism starts with this. See, I can't do it. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what incredible gifts you shower on us each and every day. We thank you for the blessings you've shown to this, your people, here in Casper, Wyoming. Help us to go forward with our eyes fixed only completely on our Savior, Jesus Christ, remind us constantly that his sacrifice and our salvation are the only treasure we actually have, the gift above all other gifts. To the praise of your holy name. Amen.